I can think of people that have impacted my life. Godly men, godly women that I look at as an example to me. They're older, they're further down the road in their walk with the Lord, they've been through more stuff, and I just have the utmost respect. And there are times that I call those whom I respect and say, hey, you know, I'm kind of up against this. What do you think? I see what God's word says, and I've been praying about it, but what do you think? And there's that desire to, I think, in all of our lives, have people that we can draw upon their experience, draw upon just the example that they are. The thing about this submissive mind is it has to get off the page and into our hearts. That the mindset that I prefer others and I prefer doing the Lord's will above my will and I prefer loving others rather than my own self-interest. And that has to somehow work its way into your life, work its way out into your life. So many people think just because they came and heard a nice sermon, believe that now they are obedient to that sermon just because they heard it. Have you discovered that you can hear a lot of things? It's easy to hear sermons. It's easy to hear things that we enjoy listening to. But it's another thing when you try to work it into your everyday life. That's where the challenge is, isn't it? So this is what Paul the Apostle now exhorts them about the submissive mind. He jumps into it in a very famous, oft-quoted passage of Scripture when he says in verse 12, therefore, what's the therefore? It's therefore the example of Jesus' submission. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He says, my beloved, I've just told you about Jesus. Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. He stepped down into humanity when he was born into a manger. He lived a sinless life. He took on the form of a servant. He didn't care about his reputation. He even endured the cross, despising its shame. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Now, if that is our example, that wonderful song that's a verse of Scripture not only in the Old Testament, but also quoted in the New Testament by Peter the Apostle and by James, and that is, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and God will lift you up. What do we want to do in this life? We want to exalt ourselves. You know, you can take self-assertion classes. Your problem at work is you're not assertive enough. I want you to know I've never had that problem my entire life. Not being assertive enough, okay? I got the assertion going on. Me first. That's not my problem. My problem is when somebody else wants to assert and step up, then I'm grabbing hold of it. No, me first. But you see, the biblical principle, God's model is totally inverted from what the world says. The world says, humble yourself. And in due time, God will lift you up. And I've watched it happen over and over and over and over again. In all kinds of dimensions of life. Humble yourself. Trust God in that workplace where it seems you're getting stomped over and passed over. You know, continue to be a faithful worker. Humble yourself. And that person that's trying to fight and he's stepping on people going up the ladder at work and he's hurting and lying, and their day will come. That giggle was as good as a big amen, sister, right there. We're not only going to have the amen corner, we're going to have the giggle corner, you know. It is a fact when people exalt themselves, you know, that they're headed for a fall. And you watch it happen in sports. I mean, I don't know how many times I was the example of that when I would tell somebody, wait, watch this, only to fall on my face. You know, okay, we're watching. One day, Tammy was out there and we had got a trampoline actually for the kids. That's what I told her anyway. It was for the kids. And the kids were little. I mean, Caleb was 2.5 and we got this trampoline and I remembered my glory days of being on the trampoline. But I realized that now I weigh a lot more and I'm a lot bigger and taller than when I was a kid and doing backflips and stuff. And so I just jump out there cold. I'm not even warmed up or anything. Hey, Tam, come watch this. Come watch this. And she goes, okay. And she comes out there. And I jump, and I mean, I catch some air, and I do a big back layout flip. And my legs go right through the springs. and bit, and I'm hanging upside down with all the hide ripped off my legs. And she looks down at me, she says, "I'm watching, honey." I hate moments like that. I just hate moments like that. It seems that my wife is always there to giggle and laugh when those moments come. I was irrigating and the water was breaking through my ditch bank, and so I was running over there with a wheelbarrow full of dirt to stop the water, and my wife's out there once again, and I'm pushing the wheelbarrow full tilt, and the axle breaks and digs into the ground. I'm running full bore. It catapults me over the thing onto my head. Pastor Rick, a projectile flying through the air. As again, I don't know why these things happen. I'm always in shorts. It takes the hide off of my legs from the wheelbarrow. I am seriously in pain, and my wife has tears coming out of her eyes, laughing so hard. And I just hope there's a day that I can giggle like that at her and say, "Ha, ha, ha." No, I don't. The principle in God's word is that if I humble myself, God will lift me up. And I have to confess, after walking with the Lord over these 20 years, that it's taken me this long to be comfortable with that. You know, I've ceased to want to be something or be somebody or care about any of the adulation that would come from men. I just want to serve God. And I've realized that if I humble myself, then He takes care of the rest. I don't have to somehow fight or exalt. And Paul tells him, he says, "Therefore, since Jesus is your ultimate example in that, now I know you were obedient when I was present with you," he says in verse 12. That just like when your children are with you and you're a parent, your presence, their obedience is directly correlated to your presence. Children, if you know what I mean. When the parents are gone, then disobedience is the, you know, then they begin to work on their skills of lying. So that when the folks aren't around, I got such a kick out of this summer. It was a couple of months ago. And I was getting ready for the Saturday night service. And I was putting on my jacket and things. And my windows were open in my bedroom. And it was a calm day. No wind. It was one of those rare days in Idaho. And as clear as a bell through our neighborhood, this shout came, "No, don't tell Dad." Do you remember any of those "don't tell Dad" days yourself? Don't tell Dad. They've done something. They've broke the pitcher or the vase or, I mean, something. They broke Dad's golf club maybe. I don't know. And it's "don't tell Dad." Dad's not around. His presence is not there. You know, there are some who have only discovered in the Christian life obedience when they're around the presence of other Christians. That's when they're obedient. You get away from those other Christians. You get away from the influence of godliness, and you kind of look around and say, "Hey, nobody around." Is your obedience predicated upon who you're with or who you're not with? Notice how Paul says it to them. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," verse 12, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now, I just venture to say that I would be more obedient if I hung out with Paul the Apostle. How about you? You know what I mean? I'm hanging out every day with Paul the Apostle. I would be the first to say, "Let's pray, Paul. Let's study the scriptures, Paul. Let's give this poor man a quarter, Paul. Let's," you know, I mean, I would be Mr. Spiritual. And then I think, now, what if others aren't around? What is my life like? You see, somebody has defined integrity as who you are when nobody's looking. Who you are when nobody else is looking. Nobody else is around. Are you still the same person? And so Paul now tells them to work these things out in their salvation. Now, this is an important verse that sometimes is misconstrued. For it says, at the end of this verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those who are works-oriented in their approach to God love this verse because they tell you, see that? You got to work for it. Notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. You're already saved. You've received Christ by faith through the grace of God. And now you're saved. Now let these things begin to work their way into your practical everyday life. Work them out. And he tells us the attitude in which that happens with fear and trembling. With an awesome reverence for the Lord and with a trembling in the sense that it doesn't mean I'm walking around all day trembling because of a fear of that God's going to crush me, but it is an awesome reverence and respect that I want to please God today. I know he's with me. I know he's watching. I know I'm surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, I should be working these things out into my practical life. As I discover what God's plan is for the workplace and my marriage and my family and my character and my speech and my giving, all these things begin to work out my salvation. It is where repentance is in the changed life, then there are changed actions. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's the process of sanctification as the Lord begins to just cleanse you and take you from glory to glory. And in that process, you're working out your salvation. How much stuff that you've been learning on a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, in your own Bible reading, have you been applying? Think to yourself, what have I been applying lately? What have I thought about? What have I read? What have I heard? What have I said? You know, when you're in service and a light goes on, like, boom, oh, I'm supposed to treat my boss this way, or, oh, I'm supposed to treat my employees this way from God's word, and then you just go apply it. You know, it's a cool thing here on Wednesday night that Thursday morning is a great opportunity to begin living things out. So he says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I apply what I've learned, and I do it with an awesome respect of God. There are two attitudes that fail in a biblical sense for the Christian's heart. And that is a fearfulness that, oh, I'm worried that God's going to give up on me. I'm not secure in my love relationship with God. Or the other is that's a casual flippant, you know, in your attitude towards God. And you come into the house of God, and you're just kind of flippant about the things of the Lord. And the balance in between is just this awesome reverence that he is holy. He is incredible. He's awesome. And so I don't want to be flippant about spiritual things, but I also don't want to feel like God's going to crush me every day of my life, because it's by his grace that, you know, his mercy that we're not consumed every day. And so I'm secure. I'm secure in my Father's love. Because you see, I have children and I love them and I want the best for them. And I'm secure in my Father's love. But the other side of this coin is in verse 13. So often verse 12 is quoted, but verse 13 is so crucial to the fact of this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Oh, this takes off all the pressure. Because God works in me to will, number one, and to do the outworking of that for his good pleasure. This is how it works in the Christian's life. The Spirit of God begins to work in my life, and now God puts his will, his desires inside of me. So much so, it's so natural that I think these inclinations and desires are mine. I think, oh, now I have a desire to read God's word. Well, I've never had a desire to read God's word till God's Spirit came inside of me, and I begin to think, oh, you know what? This is a cool book. I begin to read it, and it speaks to me, and it convicts me, and it comforts me, and it ministers to me, and it heals me, and it does all of this stuff. You see, God's Spirit has drawn me towards it. But I think it's my idea. Hey, you know, I just all of a sudden had a great idea to start reading the Bible. Aren't I cool? Well, it was his Spirit that gave me the will to do it. All of a sudden, I started wanting to pray and talk to the Lord, and his Spirit is working in me to will and to do that. When I think of witnessing or sharing my faith with other people, to this day, in a one-on-one situation, I get nervous, even to this day. Now, let me preach to 1,000. I would choose 1,000 over 1 any day of the week, okay? But one person, one-on-one, and I used to just think, oh, and the pastor tells me I have to go out and witness this week. Oh, man, I don't want to do it. And I go to work and I start looking at the people. I've got to tell these people about Jesus. They're all going to hell, and if I don't tell them, then it's going to be on me, and oh man, and there I'll be at the great white throne, and there they'll be, and they're going to hell, and I'm in heaven, and saying, see you later, and it's just this, this burden, you know, like just grows on me, and pretty soon I'm just, oh, this is the pressure, I can't take it, I got to tell somebody. But I've just discovered that witnessing is not something that I do. This is the mentality I have to have. Witnessing is not something I do. I am a witness about what Jesus can do in a person's life. I am a witness. It's not something I do. You see, I just, like if I witness an accident, oh, I'm a witness of that accident. I'm a witness of Jesus' transforming power in my own life. And when I relax and I take off the pressure that I put on myself to share with that person, and then I just begin to pray for them, oh, Lord, you love them, and the Lord wants to, you know, reach them, and Lord, just open something up. May they say something about you that I can, and begin to talk to them, and a half an hour later, they come up to me and say, how can I go to heaven? Now what do I do? You know, I said, what? You prayed, and now, but when I become just relaxed, and the God Spirit works, you see, out of the abundance of the heart speaks. You see, if you talk to me very long, pretty soon I'm going to be talking to you about Jesus, whether I plan on it or not. Somehow I'm going to end up there. Sometimes I'm talking to somebody, and I'm here at the salvation message, and I'm now so excited about it, and I'm talking to the person, do you want to receive Christ right now? And I'll have this thought go through my mind right at that point. How did I get here? I remember being nervous an hour ago what I was going to say, and I don't know how I got there, but you see, if I talk to him very long, it is him who works in me to will and to do his good pleasure. So God's working in you. He's giving you desires to do things and to go places and to say things and to serve in certain ways that you just think it's your idea. And it's his Spirit working in you in that way. Isn't that a cool thing? So now he's not only inspiring me to do it, he gives me the power to do it, and then he promises me if I'm obedient, one day he's going to give me a reward. That's what I call a cool thing. He says, hey, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the desire. And then you just work it out. And then I'm going to reward you at the end. Really, the cooperation that is our part is a small part of the formula of God working in our life. But it is an important part. I have to cooperate with what God wants to do. I have to cooperate. I have to be willing to open my mouth. I have to be willing to step out and to do those things that the Lord wants me to do. And when I do it, it's for his good pleasure. You see, when I started having the desire to go out and start a church. Now, I'd never started a church, and I started having these desires. And I began to pray and thinking, Lord, I mean, if you wanted me to start a church. And so often my conversations with the Lord over the years went something like this. I mean, if you're putting it on my heart, it's a bad choice. There's other guys. And I would go through a list of other guys that he should be talking to that were more qualified. And this guy's a great guy. Man, he's a Bible scholar extraordinaire, a guy that I fellowship, he should go. And the Lord's like, no, I just want you to do it. And then people begin to ask, and confirmation comes, and so he's working, and it's for his good pleasure. You see, everything that the Lord wants to do in and through my life is ultimately for one purpose, his glory. You see, it's for his glory. It's not for me, it's not for you, it's for him. And we just say, praise you, Lord. So, now, he's going to give us some practical things to apply. He just told you how to, you know, God's going to work in you. This doesn't get any more practical than verse 14. For he says, do all things without complaining and disputing or arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You guys want to start somewhere tomorrow morning when you wake up and praying, Lord, help me not grumble and complain. Grumble and complain. Now, you see, as many people as in this room have that experience, we know what that's like. What were you grumbling and complaining today about? Your children? Your boss? Your wife? Your husband? Your car on the way here? What were you grumbling and complaining about? You see, I have this great opportunity as a Christian to apply the things that he tells me, and that is that do all things without complaining and disputing. The church, and he's going to refer to it later on in this short little book, is that they were having a conflict. Two girls were in an argument. It seems to have grown, as sometimes conflicts do in church, that people begin to take sides and who's right and who's wrong. And now there's arguments and there's disputes and there's complaining and there's those kind of things. But you know what? One of the most difficult things in our lives is to have God's will worked out, which he tells us, this is God's will, that you give thanks in everything in Christ Jesus. My life is to be one of giving thanks in all things. Now, it doesn't mean to give thanks for sin. It doesn't mean to give thanks. It says in everything, meaning in a circumstance, I can give thanks for God in the hospital, in a car wreck, and in all kinds of situations. I can give thanks. I can give thanks to God. Giving thanks in a content attitude is the opposite of a complaining, argumentative attitude. This was the problem that Moses had with the children of Israel. They would complain. They would go 3 days' journey and they wouldn't have water. So they would begin to complain against Moses. They wouldn't have food. So they'd begin to complain. When they would complain, he would pray and God would provide. But it was this constant 40 years of complaining. We used to tell our children as they were growing up. My wife had this experience on a regular basis. Some of you moms might understand it. She works hard, she puts a meal together, tries to have a well-balanced meal, she brings it to the table, and the kids come, when they're little especially, you know, they're 3 and 4, and 5, and they come to, they go, what's this? Don't like peas. Don't like green beans. Don't like spaghetti. Don't like it. And so we begin the training process. Now, they had a little video that had this verse of scripture, these two verses, 14 and 15, in song. And it went like this. Do everything without complaining. Do everything without arguing. That you may become blameless and pure children of God. Ba-dum-bum-bum. And so, whenever they would start their little thing, we'd break out in song. Do everything without complaining. Do everything. And they would be looking. Arguing. Song is a great thing for scripture because it just, you know, zeroes things in. The kids had been complaining and about things, and Tammy decided to teach him a lesson as only a mom can. And her father, who's a truck driver, he gets these extra things that are sometimes left or overloads in his truck. And so he gave her this case of Manwich sauce. A case, you know, a little flat. And she said, kids, we are going to eat Manwich until this entire thing is gone. In fact, it weakened about 3 days into it. I even personally was begging secretly, not in front of the kids. Please, honey, no more Manwich. I can't take the Manwich anymore. Imagine having manna, you know, Manwich and manna kind of close together. But you know what? It displeases God. Because ultimately, your complaining and your grumbling is against him, against his hand. He's feeding you, he's clothing you, he's taking care of you. He's good to you. And all we can do is complain about it. Look how long God's taken care of you. Can you look in your past and say at any time, has God let you down? Has God not taken care of you? Yeah, I realize I have no grounds whatsoever to complain because he's always been faithful. I do. And he convicts me and I repent. But he tells us why. He wants us in verse 15 that our life, if we're not a complaining, argumentative person, you know, somebody at work you work with, they're just a constant. Do you work with somebody that the glass is always half empty? Isn't that the pits? It's just everything is dark. Everything is negative. And you know what? Some personalities are just wired that way. Now, some of us are wired like, woo, it's all good. Life's good. It seems to be balanced by those who say, life's bad. But he tells us that we can be shining lights. Shining lights? If our salvation is practical and being worked out in the workplace or our family to where we're not complaining, we're not arguing with people all the time, he says in verse 15 that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of, notice the generation you and I live in, a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world in which we live, it's dark, it's perverse, it's twisted. You hang out in this world in the workplace, you know, it's something for my kids who have been basically not only, you know, raised in our home and where certain things were, not allowed and other things were encouraged, but then growing up in a Christian school here at Calvary, and then... And now they're in places where they're out there in the workplace doing, my son doing various jobs, and my daughter is also working part-time. And they come home and they tell me about the conversation at work that the other people have around them. And they just haven't been around that, you know what I mean? Where people can't talk without four-letter words, and they use these adjectives on a regular basis. And to them, it's just... It's foreign. It's strange. To a lot of us that grew up on the streets like myself, I tell my kids, I was that guy. I was the guy that talked like that until Jesus saved me. Jesus changed my life. You don't realize how much you shine. That's what I'm saying. You do not realize how much you shine. You know, if you're just at a workplace and you are not profane and filthy in your language, it's not a week or two before people say, what's up with you? It's strange to them because everybody is perverse or profane or, you know, there's sexual innuendos or there's this joke or there's that slur or this backbiting behind the boss's back. Do you realize that if you just love Jesus and are not a grumbling, complaining, argumentative, foul-mouthed person, how you just shine like a light? But it's easy to get caught up in it, isn't it? Isn't it easy to get drawn right into that place? You're around it all day. I mean, it's like you just get mud slung over you all over you every day. And then pretty soon you go, wow, man, if you can't beat them, join them. And you just give in. And pretty soon you start acting like them and talking like them. And your light diminishes to where now it's no longer a shining light. I've had people that have told me, I wish I could quit my job and start somewhere fresh. Have you ever felt that way? I really want to be a witness for Jesus, but I've made such a mess of things here that I'd like to go somewhere else and start over. You know what I mean? And I know what that feeling's like. It's like, you know, I wish I could just chop off that every stupid thing that I've done here and go somewhere and just walk in like, I'm a Christian. I'm here to shine for Jesus. But let me just tell you, if right where you're at, you begin to light up, let me tell you, there is nothing on this planet more powerful than seeing people transformed right before somebody's eyes. That they say, you are not that same person. I was wondering, with a job that I was working at in construction, if I was having any impact on the guys that I was trying to be a witness to. We were playing City League basketball, and in a City League basketball game, it was a secular team that I was on, And we were beating this team, and a guy that I was playing against, I continued to get the ball from him, and he got so angry and frustrated with me, he tried to knock me out with his elbow on the court and just slam me. And just right away, you know, the flesh is instant. Right away, I was just ready to fight. I mean, I saw stars and red and everything. And as soon as, it was just the Spirit of God ministered to my heart and said, just turn around and walk away. And I began to argue with him. Did you see what he did to me? You know, get turned around and walk away is not really in the vocabulary when you grow up on the streets, you know what I mean? And I just, okay. And so I just turned around and I just told myself, going all the way back to the bench, Lord, you want me to look like a wimp? Okay. Wimpy Christian Ricky, I can hear the guys. And I was just so bummed out because, you know, there's that struggle. You're a young Christian and God's changing your life. And as I walked away, One of the other players, the team huddled up. They ejected the guy from the gymnasium. And this guy that I'd went to school with, he knew who I was before, and then he saw the transformation in my life. He had never said anything about it. He said, "I just want you guys to know," he spoke up to the team. He said, "I just want you guys to know that that Rick Brown that you guys just watched, I don't know." He said, "But ever since he became a Christian, he's been different." I never said a word through the whole thing. Actually, if I would have said anything, I probably would have got into sin. So I just had my head down, you know, just kind of steaming mad. And yet the Spirit of God took that situation. And I want you to know, some of you guys don't think you're having a very big impact on your coworkers. Some of you think you've blown your witness. You have no idea how much you're shining. You really don't. I would encourage you and just exhort you. Sometimes when you blow it, one of the most powerful things that can happen is you tell your friends, "You know, last week when I totally lost my cool, I'd just like to ask you guys to forgive me. It's not how the Christian should act, and I've tried to share Jesus with you guys, and I just totally got in the flesh, and I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I'm asking you to forgive me, and would you?" Now, the world doesn't ask for forgiveness, so they don't even know what to do with it. They're like, "Whatever, you know, go, what? You know, your weirdness out, you know. It was better when we saw you blow it last week, and now you're Mr., you know, will you forgive me? Let's have a group hug," kind of thing. But the witness of it, the witness of it is just phenomenal. He says in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast. One translation has this, holding forth, like we're holding it out. Now, holding fast would give us the idea that, man, I'm going to cling to God's word no matter what's going on in the world. You know, and we're doing that. We're clinging to God's word. But one interpretation of this is, I'm holding out the word of life to you guys and to people around me that God puts into my life. I'm holding out that word of life about Jesus. Hey, you want to believe in him? He loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll change you. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll get to go to heaven. And you're holding forth. So I'm both holding fast, I'm clinging to God's word, but I'm also holding forth God's word so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He says, you guys there at Philippi, hold fast to the word, hold forth the word of God so that I may rejoice. Paul says, I ministered to you guys. And because I ministered to you guys, I have this great hope as I've invested in you that I haven't run in vain. That I haven't labored in vain. You see, that's the great concern of a pastor, is that I teach and I labor and I serve, and there's a whole team of guys here that do that. They labor in the word and they love people and they go to the hospital and we do weddings and we do funerals and we do baby dedications and we love people and we minister to them, whether it's in the emergency room or the funeral we're going to have here on Monday or whatever it is. And sometimes you have this little voice whisper in your ear. It's all in vain. It's all in vain. They're not listening. They're not changing. They're not being transformed. They're not, you know, and it's just the voice of the enemy. And Paul said, I want to rejoice so that I haven't run in vain, that I haven't labored in vain. And I sincerely don't believe that I have labored in vain or run in vain with our fellowship and the lives that are being changed in Jesus. But can you understand the fearfulness of that, that you ministered without results. And don't get me wrong. You say, well, look around the room. It's a Wednesday night and church is full. It's like Sunday morning. A lot of people are not always, large crowds are not always the evidence of changed lives. You know what I mean? Sometimes there's large, I'm not impressed by large crowds. I'm impressed with people tomorrow morning when they go to the workplace loving Jesus. And so it's that desire, that pastoral desire that, you know, there would be that service and love in that way. And verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul said, I'm being poured out. At this point, Paul's arrested. Paul's in jail. He's ultimately going to be set free, rearrested, and killed in the future. But He said, I'm being poured out. It's the picture of a priest pouring out a drink offering. And he said, I'm just pouring my life out on the ground for you guys. And that's what Paul says he's doing to the Philippians. When you read about Paul's life and you see the suffering that he went through, I don't know that I can say that. I mean, I'm serving, sacrifice and service, and I'm loving and I'm doing those things, but I'm not arrested and I'm not looking at being executed right now. You know what I mean? I'm laboring and doing what the Lord wants me to do. And there is a point in my life where probably before we started having a large team of ministers begin to be built, that I would look at you and go, I'm being poured out. I'm the children's ministry director, worship leader, pastor, usher, accountant. You know, you're doing everything trying to help church get going and reach people. And I had hit the wall. I was just wiped out. And, I am being just not only poured out, but wrung out. But he says, I'm being poured out for you. So that in that process, I rejoice in it. I rejoice in being able to be a servant. And he says, I want you guys to rejoice in me too, because he was in jail. And if you tell people your spiritual leader's in jail, that doesn't seem very spiritual. If I was to ask you guys, hey, you know, next month we're going to have a guest speaker. Hopefully he'll be here if he gets out of jail in time. And he's in jail right now, but no worries, no fears. You know, if he doesn't get out, we'll do a jailbreak or something. We're going to get him here to minister. You guys, we don't want that prisoner coming here. And see, there was a little attitude because Paul was arrested. He said, don't you guys see, the reason I'm arrested and suffering is because I'm serving Jesus. And I want you guys to rejoice in me, even though I'm in jail. I understand it looks a little bad, but really, I'm innocent. It's just, I'm serving Jesus. And so he wanted them. And I think there's a mutual love and respect that goes between a congregation and a minister in which I rejoice in you guys, and you guys rejoice in me. And then there's the joy that goes back and forth in that. You know, it's a sad day when a church doesn't like their minister, or the minister doesn't like the church. And I have to tell you, I know a lot of ministers that resemble that remark. They don't really like the churches they're serving in. And the churches are trying to figure out how to get rid of them. And after I talk to them, I'm like, man, I'm so thankful I get to go home to our fellowship. It's just a blessing. And so we rejoice in one another. Well, we're going to stop there for tonight and prepare our hearts for communion. We looked at Paul, but we're going to look at Timothy and Epaphroditus next week. And what a great time to just be refreshed in your own personal walk with the Lord as you think about the Lord's body that was broken for you and his blood that was shed for you. You know, there's an incredible verse of Scripture in 1 John 1:7 that says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Do you know that there's not a sin represented in this room that Jesus will not forgive you of, except that sin that is unforgivable, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is basically the rejection of Jesus and his gift of forgiveness to you. You know, some of you come here tonight and you know, maybe you haven't been doing well. Maybe you haven't been in church in quite a while. Maybe you're here and your conscience is just totally plagued by guilt. I just want to remind you of that verse of Scripture and the verse that follows it two verses later, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the bar of soap to the Christian soul. That regularly, consistently, I am confessing my faults, I'm confessing my failures, I confess my sins, my iniquities, my transgressions. And he washes me. And I couldn't serve week in and week out without that kind of cleansing and forgiveness.